truly recognize your presence, Lord, among us, knowing, Father, that you came down with a shout. You vindicated a ministry, Father. Your presence was made known. As your prophet said, my ministry is to declare him, that he is here. And so, Father, we recognize your presence. We recognize the fact that your prophet said that the pillar of fire would lead us into the millennium. We know we are not in the millennium yet because the lion has not laid down with the lamb. There's still violence in the earth. And so, Father, we're asking that your presence would be so well known to us and so made known to us, Father, that in our hearts, as David said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved, and therefore my flesh shall rest in hope. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us in our flesh to rest in your word, knowing that, Father, as we recognize that the body of this death that we live in, that there is no good thing, but yet, Father, because of the mix, but Father, we recognize, Lord, that you are the only good thing we have. And so we recognize, Lord, your presence, we recognize your word, and we ask, Father, that you would bring us, Lord, that understanding that what has taken place in the first church age must take place in this hour. And so we look for the signs of it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we'll examine paragraph 170 and 171 from the masterpiece, where Brother Branham makes the famous statement that the Alpha has become Omega. In paragraph 170, he says, the Word has become flesh, exactly like he promised in Luke 17, in Malachi 4, and all. See, that's right, in Revelations. Then he says, all true life that was in the stalk, tassel, and husk is now gathering in the seed, ready for the resurrection, ready for the harvest. The Alpha has become Omega, the first become last, and the last is the first. The seed that went in has come through a process and become a seed again. The seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died there, come back from that imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam. Now there are two subject matters that he's speaking of in these two paragraphs, and we'll take each one in a separate message. But number one, he says, all true life is now gathering in the seed, ready for the resurrection, ready for the harvest. What a beautiful thought. All the true life, God is the only true God. All the true life from the true author of life is now gathering in the seed, ready for the resurrection, ready for the harvest. And the second thing that he said was the Alpha has become Omega, the first become last, and the last is the first. So we want to look at this life that is true, that is gathering in the seed and ready for the resurrection and harvest, which is the catching away. And we also want to look at the Alpha becoming Omega, the first becoming the last, and the last is the first. Now, since this has to do with the resurrection, and since the order of the resurrection is that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, therefore, we will look at this second thought first, and then next week we'll look at the first thought. So the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Therefore, this morning, I'd like to look at the Alpha becoming Omega, the first becoming the last, and the last is the first. Now, this phrase that speaks of an Alpha and Omega comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The Alpha being the first letter in the Greek alphabet, the Omega being the last. In Revelation, chapter 1, and if you open your Bibles with me, we'll take for our text, beginning at verse 8, and reading through verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is to come, the Almighty, or which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Therefore, this one who is the first is also the one who is the last. And that's Malachi 3:6. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. I cannot change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not, we're talking about Elohim, then Hebrews 13:8 is not the Son of God. It's the Elohim who indwelt the Son of God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the next time we see the Alpha and Omega spoken of is also in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I like that. And the last time we see this phrase is used in Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Now, the Bible doctrine that deals with the Alpha and Omega principle is purely the most important revelation that we can receive from God. In fact, in the message Patmos Vision, we hear Brother Branham making several statements which we shall consider. First of all, he said, it is the greatest of all revelations because it teaches us the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important to understand because Brother Branham said the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. So it is the understanding of this one who dwelt in the body that he is God, he is deity, and there are no other gods beside him. Brother Branham also said, it is the first thing that you have to know because it concerns the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say the supreme deity of Jesus, the Son of God. He said the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord signifying Father, Jesus the body, the man, and Christ the anointing upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because it concerns the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. You must know who he is so that you might recognize his voice when you hear it. Now, John said that he that hath not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Not only does he not possess God, but he hath not God. He echoes not God. But he that hath the doctrine of Christ, he that has the doctrine of Christ, he that possesses it, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Now, the Father's record and the Son's record were one and the same. The Father said, he is my Son. The Son said, he is my Father. So they bore witness to the same revelation, the doctrine of Christ. And he says, he that has not this doctrine, he said, don't even let him into your house, lest you be guilty and don't wish him Godspeed, lest you be guilty of his evil deeds. Those are pretty strong words. We don't hear those words too often spoke. But those are very strong words, and the Bible is strong. You know, God calls for a separation, a total separation from unbelief. Now, from the Patmos vision, Brother Branham says, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, now we hear it, now what? And what has he done? He was transferred from the isle now in the Spirit over into the Lord's day. And as soon as he got over into the Lord's day, he heard a trumpet. What is it? It's somebody's approaching. A great one's approaching. The trumpet sounds. Somebody's coming. And he looked, hallelujah, the trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Not announcement of the second party or third party, but the only party. I'm both Alpha and Omega. Before I show you anything, I want you to let you know who I am. Amen. The greatest of all the revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that and walk out. That's what Peter said. Repent and then see the deity. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm from A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm he that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Think of it. That's what the trumpet said. Be careful, John. You've entered into the Spirit. Something's going to be revealed to you. What is it? A trumpet sound. The first thing, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. Oh, sinner, bow and repent now before the time's too late. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's the first thing that he let him know who he was. Who's this approaching? Is this King Jesus? King God? King Holy Ghost? He said, I'm all of it. From A to Z. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the immortal, eternal one. Just a little later, we watch him in his sevenfold personage. Watch what he is then, see? I am the beginning and the end. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I was before there was the first, and after there's no more last, I'll still be there. In other words, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice, all right? The same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai, the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration. The same one. One like the Son of Man. Now watch in the next verse, all right? And I turn the 12th chapter now. And I'd like to just, before we go on with what Brother Bram's saying here. Whose voice was it that sounded on Mount Sinai? Was it the Father or the Son? Come on, that's simple. It was the Father. Whose voice sounded on Mount Transfiguration? The Father or the Son? This is my beloved, what? So who is talking? All right. It's the same Elohim all the time. You see? The same one. One like the Son of Man. Now watch the next verse, all right? And I turn the 12th chapter now. We're going to leave these churches alone just for a minute because this whole week's coming on these churches, see? So we're just going to pass over that. But he said these, and I'm going to direct you and send this message that I can show you who it is. I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the Almighty One, and I've come to tell you that I'm giving you a message to seven churches, and I want you to write it, get it ready, see? And the seven churches that are in Asia, now, they were churches there, then with a nature in them that represented these church ages to come. Now, why would Brother Brown tell us that the Alpha and Omega principle is the most important principle for us to know? We have already seen that this principle deals with the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. And knowing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we read in Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. And as Brother Branham said, we won't know what to do with the voice if we don't recognize who he really is. How do you know who's here if you don't understand the difference between the Father and the Son? Therefore, number one, in order to understand the day and the hour in which we live, and number two, in order to be able to recognize what is truly being done in this hour which we live, and number three, we must know him. And he described himself to John on the Isle of Patmos with the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Notice he never said that he was the in-between. He said he was the first and the last. Now from the Masterpiece, paragraph 170, Brother Brown said, the Alpha has become Omega. The first become the last. And the last is the first. The seed that went in has become through a process and become the seed again. The seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died there, come back from that imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam, the first Eve that fell and was used in the second Reformation, second coming, as bringing forth a child, now has become true bride again, the seed, right back to the original word again. The Alpha and Omega is the same. You see, this it took this word to bring a restoration to Eve. To restore her back to a true bride, not one who commits adultery. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it's become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay hours on that. Now, the message is the masterpiece. And he's talking about the masterpiece, which was Jesus Christ, and the masterpiece in this last hour, which is the bride reflecting, coming into the image of the masterpiece. Again, notice how Brother Brown points out that he was the first and the last, but not the in-between. He said the Alpha has become Omega. Then he said the first message and the last message must be the same. This is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the message is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it is the revelation of who he is. And if he has changed, then the first and the last message would have to be different. Also, this lets us know that since the first and last message are the same, the message was a revealing of who was in our midst, then we must surely know that the last message must also be a declaration of the one who is here. And if he is here, then he must perform the same way and do the same things that he did back then. Again, in the next quote, we hear from Brother Branham, he reaffirms the same thought that the ministry must repeat in this hour. Now, Brother Branham said, the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's to come through a man. So the Elijah of this day is Jesus Christ. Now, who performed in the Son of God, in Jesus? God did. He said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. Who performed in this hour? God did. The same God that was in Jesus, the Son, is the same God that took over the body of William Branham and did the same things. The Alpha has become Omega. The ministry that took place in the first age is the ministry that took place in the last. The message, God tabernacled in flesh in the first age, is the same message that repeats in the last. Again, notice that Brother Brown points out that he was the first and the last, but not the in-between. He said the Alpha has become Omega. Then he said the first message and the last message must be the same. Now, from the Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, and now what kind of a light would it give? If that was the first sunlight that shined on the Eastern people, which is S-O-N of God, and he did the thing that he did there on that day on Alpha, he does the same thing at Omega. Here we see Brother Branham tell us that what God did in the first age, he must repeat in the last. Now, why would God do the same at the first and the last? It is because he is the unchanging God and he cannot change. Then if God cannot change, what he did back then at the first, he must do again in the last. And just remember this, for those that were maybe still having their minds last night's message about the World Council of Churches and the tribulation and all these things coming down. Remember, it's all headed up by Rome. But God, in the first church age, when Titus was coming in, 70 AD, so it was about almost 40 years after Jesus went off the scene. Titus came in, Rome came in. We have 40 years since the prophet's gone off the scene, Rome taking over. And what happened was the people in Israel, the Christians at that time, of which they said there was about 1 million people in Jerusalem, and the Christians that were living then remembered the words of Jesus. He said, When the abomination of desolation, he comes and says, don't be caught in the city. And he said, don't be caught in the city on the Sabbath. So what happened was when Titus came in, the people, because see, they locked the doors of the city on the Sabbath. You couldn't get in or out. So when they saw Titus coming, they fled the city. And they said not one Christian was killed in that siege, of which over 1 million people died, in which people ate their children out of starvation. Well, if God rescued the elect in that hour from the rampages of Rome, won't he do the same in this hour if he's the unchanging God? You see, we talk about things that are coming, but the fact is that before one bomb strikes America, Brother Brown said the bride would be in the arms of Christ. So this thoughts on the church taking over and shutting down the churches and things, they can have it because we won't be here. Now, squeeze coming down, you you got to remember one thing. A squeeze is not still a stranglehold. It's not a tribulation. And Brother Branham said that when a man marries a woman, he said he used a term. He said he wouldn't want a woman with one breast. He wants a whole complete wife. And he said, therefore, the bride will not go through the tribulation. So you don't have to worry about tribulation. May times get a little tough? Well, it'll just draw us together. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. So here we see in the Queen of Sheba where Brother Branham said he did the things he did there on that day on Alpha. He does the same thing in Omega. And so we see Brother Ram tell us that God, what God did in the first, he must repeat in the last. Now, why would God do the same first and last? Because he is the unchanging God. He cannot change. And if God cannot change what he did back then at the first, he must do again at the last. Now, Brother Ram said there must be another Ephesians. Because what took place in Ephesus, the first church age, must repeat in this hour. Now, what I think is ironic is that you have the first church age, which actually Paul was a messenger. But what was Paul's message? Paul's message was pointing back at the life of Jesus, the Son of God. Pointing at the life of God acting out within the Son and taking it from basically Genesis all the way up through Malachi. I think it's interesting that you had in that hour, you had a ministry of God in flesh. You had a ministry of the Son of Man. Then you had a teaching ministry that followed. And the teaching ministry that followed was under the pillar of fire. It was a teaching ministry under the pillar of fire, pointing to the people, showing them. And then when Paul went off the scene, you had continual teaching with John. John was just a kind of a young fella. He was only 16 at the time that Jesus died. I think 16 at the time he started following Jesus, so he might have been 19. Maybe 19 and a half, when Jesus died. But he was the youngest of all them. But that same teaching ministry continued on through the first church age. Because as Brother Vail said, people say, when I'm gone, there won't be any teaching. But he said, the Holy Ghost is a teacher. You see. So, anyway, we're looking at another Ephesians. And from God, who is rich in mercy, he said, now, if many of you like to just mark down scriptures that a minister reads, and I would like for you tonight, if you would, to turn to Ephesians, and I was speaking last Sunday on the Ephesians, how that in the book of Joshua was the Ephesians of the Old Testament, and how it was a book of redemption. Well, let's just take that thought just one more time. Moses was the prophet on the scene in that hour. Notice when Moses went off the scene, the pillar of fire didn't go off the scene. The pillar of fire was still leading. And Brother Bram said the book of Joshua, and he said Ephesians types Joshua. Why? Because Ephesians was a placing of the church. And Joshua's ministry was a placing of the people. And a placing ministry is a teaching ministry. And the Holy Ghost is here teaching, and Jesus said that all that would come must hear, and they must learn of God. So God himself is the great teacher. And he is here teaching, just as he was in Joshua's day, placing the people positionally. In this hour, placing the people positionally, just as he did through Paul's ministry, placing the people positionally. And so he says, I was speaking last Sunday on the Ephesians, how the book of Joshua was the Ephesians of the Old Testament, and how it was a book of redemption. And a redemption has two different parts, coming out of and entering into. First, you have to come out. Some people want to bring the world in with them, but you got to come out of the world to enter into Christ. You have to come out of unbelief to enter into faith. There cannot be one thing in your way. To really have genuine faith, you must absolutely leave everything that's contrary to the Word of God behind to enter into faith. That was the book of Ephesians of the Old Testament. Joshua, where Moses represented the law, could not save no one, but grace could. And here Joshua is the same word like Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And now then, we find out that we have come to another Ephesians, another Ephesus now, where that in our intellectual denominations and so forth, and all the educational programs that has come to its Jordan, then we must have an Ephesians again, we must have an Exodus, we must come out and go into for the rapture. Now, in tying this together with the voice of the sign, and Brother Branham talking about the sign being the prophet, being the, he said, the presence of the pillar of fire in our midst. He said, that's a sign. He said, the prophet's a sign. But he said, it's not over. He said, the sign is to attract the people so that they can hear the voice. The problem is, the sign is the coming out under a prophet. But the voice is the going in under a Joshua ministry. You see, the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire. And unless the people actually hear the voice and go in, all they're doing is they've come out and they're wandering. That's the problem we have in this message. A lot of people have come out and they're just wandering. Well, I can stay home and listen to a tape. I can do this and do that. And, you know, nobody's going to be over me. I've got a prophet. You might have a prophet, but do you have the voice of the prophet? Do you have the voice of the sign? You see? From a paradox, he said, but we're promised according to Revelation 10 and according to Malachi 4 and St. Luke 22 and verse 17 and so forth, that there has got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesians that the sevenfold mysteries of the word must be unfolded, and it's the Laodicean age that it takes place. I believe that we're there. I believe we're right in the shadows of the coming of the Son of God, and as Joshua just before the Ephesians raised up, so did John the Baptist raise up just before the next Ephesians, and we're promised another Ephesians is predicted here in the Scriptures. Therefore, I think that we are living in the Ephesians again. Back again, we are promised that what was left off during those seven ages. So he's letting us know that, look, there has been Ephesians in Joshua's day, there has Ephesians in Paul's day, and now there's got to be another. From We Would See Jesus, he said, that's been my theme throughout the years. I read that same scripture there when I was here before, and I hope to read it until death shall take me from the earth, because I do solemnly believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's called in the Bible the Alpha and Omega, he that was, which is, and shall come. That makes him the same yesterday, today, and forever. He that was, he that is, and he that shall come. Just the same. He never changes. We change. Time changes. But God never changes. So the principle of the Alpha and Omega is understanding that what took place in the first church age must repeat in the last church age. And that's what I tell brothers everywhere when I go overseas. I said, look, if you understand that what took place, the first ministry has to repeat, that all the peripheral things that went along with it must repeat. So if there's false brethren that crept into the church in the first church age, there's got to be false brethren that crept into the church in this church age. If those false brethren Paul identified as the sect of the Pharisees, who he said believed, then we've got to have the legalists in the message in this age as well. You see, you've got to have the same spirits, because Brother Brown said spirits don't die, they just change bodies. The setting has got to be the same. If the setting is going to be the same, the actors and the players are going to be the same spirit. You see, from We Would See Jesus, he said, that's been my, questions and answers, he said, and Jesus cannot come until a church of a body of believers in the ministry that he once were in will have to be the same as it was then. So notice, he says, let me read again. Jesus cannot come until a church, a body of believers, and the ministry that he once were in will have to be the same as it was then. So the church has got to be the same. The ministry's got to be the same. The players have got to be the same. The act is acting out once again. As Solomon said, the wisest man that ever lived, which I don't know how wise he could be if he had all those wives, but that was his problem. But anyway, he said, that which was already has been. So if that which was already has been, then you and I are acting out roles. We're in a performance. God is a great author, and he's a great finisher. You see? So he says, we will have to be the same as it was then, and when that brings, them without us is not made perfect, Paul said. Hebrews 11, without us they cannot be perfected. They must have this ministry to raise up the Lutheran, Wesley, and all of them down through their ages. Now, the importance then of understanding this Alpha Omega principle is that if God performed it in a certain way or did a certain thing at the first, then he must repeat that certain way or that certain thing at the last. And this is the key to understanding Brother Branham's ministry and the identification of the pillar of fire, which vindicated that ministry just as he vindicated the Apostle Paul's. Because the same one who was there vindicating the Apostle Paul's ministry is the same one who was there vindicating William Branham's ministry. The same one that was there not just vindicating, but directing the Apostle Paul what to do and say is the same one who was there directing William Branham what to do and say. He is the same in the Alpha. He is the same in the Omega. The players are different, but it's the same Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So if we have the same Spirit, we're going to say the same thing. We're going to do the same thing. So the actors are there, you see? And God is the one performing all the roles. He's performing it in you. He's performing it in me. Amen. He performed it in William Branham. He performed it in his son Jesus. Amen. He performed it in Paul. If you just let go and let God and let him perform, you see? All right. Now, from the angel of the Lord, Brother Branham said, and we're living in the Laodicean age, last, and he was standing with his hands out to look upon, and there one hand like this was the Alpha and the other was Omega. As the lights went out, on up to the dark ages and come down just as they come in, so will they go out, the same kind of church, same kind of signs, same kind of people, Alpha and Omega. So, same kind of church, same kind of signs, same kind of people. So, when you see in the book of Acts, you see both sides, the pro and con. You see those that were anointed by God and living that life by God. And then you see those who were lying in the midst of the Holy Ghost. You had Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Ghost. How did they lie to the Holy Ghost? They lied to the people that had the Holy Ghost in them. They lied to the apostles and they lied to the people. You see? So you have to have the same things repeat again. It's because Brother Brown said, the same kind of church, the same kind of signs, the same kind of people, Alpha and Omega. Now this quote shows the importance of the Omega ministry in this hour. Not only did God come down again, as he did in the first, but he again hid himself in a veil of flesh to minister as he did in the body of his only begotten Son. And if Jesus' ministry had a certain effect upon the saints of his day, then his presence should have once again have the same effect upon the church in this day. So I ask, are you willing to be nailed to the cross upside down? Remember, in Jesus' day, they went from hiding. When they received the Holy Ghost, they went out and were willing to die. That's one thing you say, well, I can live for Christ. Can you die for Christ? Because if you can't die, then you can't really live. From Christ outside the door, Brother Ram said, and in this text tonight, it is addressing the Laodicean church age, which is the last church age. And did you notice, according to the scripture, this might not agree with many people's theology, and that's all right. I could be wrong. Many times I am wrong, no doubt. But just as what I believe that the last church age we're now living in, if you watch how the church ages come, one was a bright one, the other a little further, a little darker, then 1,500 years of dark ages, then Luther, then Wesley, then Pentecost, and he was standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which represented the seven church ages, with his hands out, and to look upon us, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the highest candlestick was the darkest, of course. And in this last church age is supposed to receive the same light that they had in the first Alpha to Omega. But the pitiful part in the scriptures we are learned here, that he said, because you say that I am rich and increased with goods, you see the condition of the church today. And let's face it, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to be able to look at that and recognize that the church is miserable. They're rich, they're increased with goods, but they don't recognize they're blind, miserable, and naked. From the Philadelphia church ages, now that's what he revealed at the very first church age. Now watch. As John saw him standing, the seven golden candlesticks, he was standing with his hands out. And here's the first candlestick, the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, with his hands out in the form of a cross. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega. In other words, I'll be supreme in the first. I'll be supreme in the last. The light rises in the east and sets in the west. It's been a dismal dark time, but it shall be light in the evening time. The same gospel power that raised up here on the one hand at the east has shined over, and now in the other hand at the west, Alpha and Omega. I am A and I am Z in his hand. Do you get it? Therefore, we can see the significance of the Alpha, of the Omega ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the last church age. He said the ministry that he once had must repeat again to raise up the dead and perfect the bride. And remember, Brother Branham said, the importance of understanding the principles of Alpha and Omega is that we might recognize who he is. And the purpose of that is that we might know his voice and recognize him. And how could we recognize him when he comes if he was a changing God? Therefore, it is the very unchanging nature of God that allows us to recognize him when he does come. As Brother Branham preached, God is identified by his own characteristics. Now, from the token, he said, just think, the great Holy Spirit coming, identifying Jesus Christ alive after 2,000 years. See, the very nature of him doing the same thing as he promised it would be done. That's right. And from the great warrior Joshua, he said, and he's here tonight, the great supernatural Lord Jesus Christ, the great I Am, the great Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. Why? The land belongs to us. All that comes to me, I'll give him everlasting life, and we'll raise him up the last day. Amen. We got the evidence of it here. From the rising of the sun, he said, he is the one who opened the seals. He is those seals. For the whole word of God is Christ, and Christ is the seals that was opened. What is the opening of those seals then? Revealing Christ. And the very seven angels, which represented seven churches, was all completed, and we couldn't even see it. They did. They took the picture, not us. And here he is standing there, supreme judge, showing that he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What identification? Quickening power did that to us. Quickening power lets us see his coming. So when you see that cloud, you recognize that is a judge. And notice, Brother Brown said, they took the picture, not us. It's not something we fabricated. But to show that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha and Omega, and he is the judge. From what is the attraction, he said, and the other day, standing there, turned the picture to the right, and there's Jesus, as he was in the seven church ages, the white wig on, showing supreme deity. He's Alpha and Omega, he's the first and last, he's the supreme judge of all eternity, standing there, confirming the message of the hour, and there shall be light at the evening time. What's it all about? What was it? Well, if the judge is here, as Brother Vail said, you know, they preach the presence today without the judge. And if you've got a presence being taught without a judge, then what have you had? Well, we know he's here. He's, praise God, he's been in my heart since I was 5 years old. Yeah, right. You're not talking about the same one I'm talking about. The judge of all the earth came to Abraham. The judge of all the earth stood there and he said, my word shall judge at the last day, Jesus the Son of God. And the judge has come back in this hour, the white-wigged one, the eternal great judge that Daniel saw and that John saw. And he's here. How ought we to live? Knowing that you're living in the presence of the judge. From the unveiling of God, he said, how many sees him standing, the mighty conqueror, the word made flesh, the unveiled before us, the Alpha and Omega. He that was, which is, and shall come, the root and offspring of David, was the Son of Man, the Son of God, Son of Man, and will be the Son of David. You believe it with all your hearts, unveiling himself in each age, brought it to the believer, veiling himself in human flesh from the unbeliever. He's hid behind a veil. May God break every veil that we may see him as he is. Now, why would God appear as Son of Man? God appeared as Son of Man, why? Because he wanted to show us how the prophets were to live. He appeared in those prophets, but he came and appeared as the God prophet, showing us a prophet that was infallible. Not only did his words not fall to the ground, but his life didn't fall either. Why would he come as Son of David? Because David was a fallen king. David wasn't a perfect king. But Jesus Christ, as the Son of David, sitting in the millennium, will show us how to be a perfect king. And then as Son of God, he showed us also. Now notice, from the voice of the sign, Brother Ram said, now he's here. Now each one in the way that you pray at your own church, if it's yourself loud, whatever it is, you pray for the person that you got your hands on, because they're praying for you. And now look up, and in the presence of the Messiah, the Christ, the resurrected one, still alive after 2,000 years, how can we be so numb in the spirit? That ought to set this nation on fire. That ought to make Beaumont repent in sackcloth and ashes. But what will it do? No. but you who are looking for him and believe that he would do it and keep his word, is to you now the promise is given. But your hands, put your hands on somebody and pray. And while I pray for you from here, Lord Jesus, enough has been said, enough has been done, the word has been promised, has been made manifested. The Messiah, the Christ of God, is in divine presence. We feel him, we see him. We know that he promised this in the last days, as it was in the days of Sodom. So shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. When we know that we see the fire in the skies, the atomic bombs, we see the worm-eaten nations, nations are breaking. We see that Israel's in the homeland. Every sign that could be promised has been fulfilled. The next thing is the promised Son coming. O eternal God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, the great Holy Spirit that's here now, confirming that he's here, hear the prayer of these people, hear these Christians, that when I leave, they won't say, Brother Branham did this. Somebody else, they didn't know, laid hands on them, and they were healed. But you promised that the voice had a sign to it. And may they be healed as I commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. From Queen of the South, he said the Bible said that they would get a sign. What kind of a sign would it be? The sign of the resurrection. Hallelujah. We have it. Amen. It's here now. Jesus Christ has raised from the dead and is alive after 2,000 years showing himself among us. From letting off the pressure, he said, we know that thou keepest thy promise, O Lord. And I pray that you will vindicate your presence tonight. And we ask you, Father, to grant the same thing to happen here tonight before the people, just like it did before your crucifixion, that they might know after 2,000 years that Jesus is not one day older. He's the same Christ that always was. He can never fail nor change. From redemption by prayer, there was never one like him on earth, never will be. He was Emmanuel. He was Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was he that was, which is, and shall come, the root and offspring of David, the morning star. In him dwelt deity. In him was God. God was in his Son, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works, but it's my Father that dwelleth in me. My Father and I are one, God made manifest in flesh. What a marvelous revelation of God's love to us. He would unfold himself and come down and dwell in human flesh in order to take away sin and sickness from the human race and redeem us back to the Father. That's wonderful, isn't it? Congregation says amen. We sure appreciate that. From question and answers on Mark of the Beast, or image of the Beast, he said, he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, said the Bible. The fullness of God was in him. So you see, if that was in the Alpha, then what do we have in the Omega? It had to repeat. Hebrews chapter 5. But before Paul would accept the experience, knowing that the angel of the Lord was a pillar of fire, which was Christ, well, he was the angel of the covenant, which was Christ. Moses thought better, chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of Christ and to be led by Christ than all the treasures of Egypt. He followed Christ, which is in the form of the pillar of fire. Then Christ said, I came from God. And when he was here on earth, I go back to God. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, glorified body, sitting on the right hand of the majesty to make intercession, Paul saw him as a pillar of fire again, a light that put his eyes out almost, smote him blind. Peter saw him come into the jail as a light and opened the door before him as he went out. We find out that he was the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And here he is with us today doing the same thing that he did then, making himself visible back to us, showing it is to the scientific world. Oh, in this great hour of darkness and chaos over the earth, we should be the happiest people in the whole world to rejoice and to know all the time when people are indocumented and all kinds of isms and things in the earth, and yet today the real living God, by his word and by his visible evidence, shows us that he's here with us, working, moving, living, acting just exactly as he always did. What a privileged people we are to have this. We ought to, and the Bible said then in the second chapter, we should hold fast these things, because how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Here we have evidence over and over and over again that the very presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth is in our very midst. You know, I think in terms of the world, people think if I could just have this person as a friend, it would mean a lot to me. Well, not only do you have the Creator of the universe, the creator of the earth, the very soil that you walk on, the very air that you breathe, the very water that you drink. He created all those things, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he's here to woo you.
Amen.
To woo you. And we sit so complacent because we don't understand what's going on. I wish we did. I wish we could see vision, that we could see that he's here. But Brother Branham said, by vision I tell you that he's here in another dimension, more real than where you're at today. I gave Peter a book to read this morning. Some stories from a book, it's called Hand in the Helm. It tells a lot of stories about different times of warfare, different times when the angels of God appeared before men. We all know from the stories we've heard of the Six-Day War when Israel was besieged. Different story after story after story where men actually witnessed angels riding on horses, overcoming. Throughout the ages, we've seen the same scenes happen over and over and over again. And people sit back and say, well, because I can't see it with my own eyes. But Jesus said, more blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. We are the remnant of a generation that never had an opportunity to see God manifest himself in flesh. My wife attended as a young girl, but too young to really cherish and understand. She felt that presence of God with the man, William Branham, but yet too young to understand the implications. And the rest of us sit here, we've never seen, nor were we witness firsthand. But there's something called the word of faith that resides in your heart. And that word of faith allows you to see what people who were there could not see. And thus we believe. From what hearest thou, he says, how many could just almost see the presence of the Lord Jesus standing there looking out over his audience, the great Jehovah God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God. From the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar, he said, there's one God, there's only one. He's Jehovah God, the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So we know this Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, is not the Son of God. It's God. From Revelation chapter 1, he said, now God at the beginning was the great Jehovah that lived in the pillar of fire, hung over Israel, and led them. That was God, the angel of the covenant. He'd come down on the mountain, the whole mountain caught fire. Fire flew from the mountain and wrote the Ten Commandments. He was called the fatherhood of God to his children. He chose his chosen race of people, the Jew. Then that same God was made manifest in a virgin-born body that he created in the womb of Mary and lived in tabernacle and stretched his tent as it was among human beings. And that was same God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says so. God was in Christ. The body was Jesus. Jesus in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can't make him three people now. Don't baptize in three gods. There's one God now. One God. God, the same God, was made manifest. He said, I came from God. I go back to God. And after he was disappeared from the earth by his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, Paul met him on the road down to Damascus when he was yet called Saul. And a voice came and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. And he was a pillar of fire, a light that's put out the eyes of the apostles, or the apostle. And he had turned back. The same Jesus had turned back to God the Father again. That's the reason he said, I'm the Almighty in the same form that he was before he made flesh, before he was made flesh. And his body that he lived in called Jesus, the man that we know Jesus. So you see how very clear Brother Ram makes it that the Alpha and Omega is God. From we would see Jesus, and we know that God doesn't change. He said, O God of heaven, forgive our unbelief. We know that the only sin there is unbelief. And may the Holy Spirit come so upon each person just now that they'll no more disbelieving because the presence of Christ tonight showing himself after living 2,000 years, the Word himself standing here among us, in us, making his Word manifest. And from the message Perseverance, he said, "Let us see you, Lord." One day after the resurrection, Cleopas and his friend was on the road to Emmaus, and they talked with him all the day, and they didn't know him. But late that evening, he went into the room with them, and they closed the door, and then he did something just the way he did it before his crucifixion, and they knew that no one else did it that way, and they knew it was him. So they hurriedly back told the people after he vanished out of their sight that truly the Lord is risen. Father God, we're laid aside our task of the day. We're here tonight. The room is closed in. Come, Lord, do something among us tonight, just like you did before your crucifixion, that we might lightheartedly, like they were, go back along the road. Did not our hearts burn within us as you talked to us along the way? Grant it, Lord, one word from you will confirm everything that I've said. And if I said the truth, and I know, Lord, that you'll only confirm truth, and you will have nothing to do with lies and errors. You only confirm the truth. Now, Father, I pray that you will confirm what's been said to be truth. I commit myself to you with your word, with your congregation of people, and their faith that you have accumulated. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you will move on the scene now and prove to be with us after 2,000 years that there's no death to him. He's alive forevermore. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Brother Brown have so many answered prayer? Anybody?
Obedience.
Brother Branham was an obedient servant. When Brother Branham had pulled one act of disobedience and didn't go because of what his wife's mother said, God beat the snot literally out of the man. Took his wife, took his baby. Caused a lot of problems for him. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We don't know what sufferings he went through to learn that obedience. But we know that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Are we willing to suffer to learn the same obedience? God help us to be of such a mindset to do so. From the presence of God unrecognized, Brother Brown said, and a wicked and adulterous generation will seek after a sign. Notice, and they will receive a sign. And what? This generation. For as Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man must be in the earth 3 days and three nights. What sign will that wicked and adulterous generation receive? The sign of the resurrection. And today, after 2,000 years, we still see Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection standing among us, doing the things that he did then and promised to do. A wicked and adulterous generation will seek after a sign, always wanting to show me this, and if you can do this and do this, they'll get it, the sign of the resurrection. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word made manifest, dwelling among us. How we should thank God for this great sign. But you know, I think a wicked and adulterous generation shall seek a sign. They got it. God sent a prophet. But what they didn't seek was the voice, the doctrine. And they didn't get it. And they still don't get it. From the patriarch Abraham, after 2,000 years have passed, 2,000 years and he's still in our midst, the mighty conqueror that rent the veil in two, that took every sickness, every disease, everything upon himself and bore our infirmities to the cross and our sickness and our diseases and triumphed over them and raised up for our justification and stands alive after 2,000 years to manifest himself as the living Jesus Christ among the royal seed of Abraham, who are heirs of all things. Oh my, those who after goes through the test, promise of the word, if you can believe the word, then you are also the seed of Abraham. That's how you come to it. Look at the life of Abraham. Abraham lived a life that was dedicated to God. Abraham wasn't out there holding tent revivals. Abraham wasn't out there trying to influence the Sodomites to become believers in the message for the hour. Abraham lived a life walking with God. Enoch, the Bible tells us that he pleased God and God took him. He walked with God. He talked with God. You see, you all don't have to be preachers with international ministry. God didn't call you to that. He called you to walk with him, to talk with him. When he you had problems, share it. You say, well, he knows my thoughts. Share it. When a husband and wife living together, they pretty much know each other's problems, but it really helps to share it. It really helps to talk in a way which is in love and in sharing. And God wants us to share. He wants us to walk with him. From the patriarch Abraham, he said, after 2,000 years have passed, 2,000 years, and he's still in our midst. From greater than Solomon is here, he said, the evening lights are shining, and they, this generation, is receiving the sign of Jonas, the Christ that they thought they got rid of. The church crucified Christ 2,000 years ago, and they could not kill him no more. He said, I am alive forevermore. And here he is after 2,000 years among his people, showing himself that with the same things that he did back there, he's doing right here again. 2,000 years has passed. He's alive forevermore and has the keys of death and hell. They couldn't kill Christ. They could kill Jesus, but they couldn't kill Christ. From Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, you believe, just have faith. All right. Come, sister, I don't know you. We're strangers to one another, I suppose. If that's right, so the audience can see that we're strangers, see? If this is just like when our Lord met a woman one day, and here we meet again. We meet after 2,000 years on his promise. And here's a man and a woman meets in the same way. I never seen you in my life. I guess you're totally strangers. We're totally strangers, but God knows both of us. Now, if the Holy Spirit, Christ, is here and in you, will reveal what you're standing here for or something about you, would you feel enthused like that woman did that day? Now, the warning we receive in this principle is that as the Alpha ministry was to the church, so would Christ repeat that the ministry to Christ, to the Omega or the end time church. However, with that ministry comes also judgment. And as a church begins in the Alpha, so it ends up in the Omega. And I remember Brother Branham talking to a woman. And he said, woman, he said, just stand. Claim your healing. The Holy Spirit's right over you. And he said, oh, too late. Went on. People pondering, is this God? Is this not God? Is this God? Is this not God? And James said, if you're a double-minded man, he said, you won't receive a thing from God. In closing, from the Ephesian Church Age book, he said, the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning, aimed at and relaxed. The high aspirations of this age had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, but they began to give way to a less watchful attitude. Now, how many remember 1977? Anybody in the message back then, besides my family? Ron, you remember? You remember the watchful attitude of 1977 when people were thinking that perhaps, when Brother Branham said that, you know, the 77 would usher in the millennium, he said, I couldn't see it going beyond 77. There was a great watchful attitude. But just as 77 came and went, that watchful attitude came and went. Billy Paul said over three quarters of his mail fell off after 77. The very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning. And remember, we have to have another Ephesians. Alpha must repeat in Omega. It has a compound meaning, aimed at and relaxed. The high aspirations of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages, the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow into the spirit of error until all the foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning, would that little plant appear to that new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed and then relaxed, and in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. Again, from the same paragraph, or chapter, book 8, or page 8, second paragraph. The fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the crying for reaching out in the Spirit, all begins to fade, and instead of the church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them, as they began to be careful about what the world thought about them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get relaxed. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. So we have to ask ourselves, are we relaxed and drifting? Or do we have a fervent cry in the Spirit to be known by God and to know Him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word today. We know that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we are not the same. And therefore, we change our modes and our moods and our attitudes, Father. But we pray that Your Spirit, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, and we pray by that Spirit we would be consistent. We would have that fervor, for You said, "He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled." May we listen to the tapes daily, Father, not one, but many. May we absorb and just immerse ourselves into the voice of God for this hour. May we long and cry within ourselves, Father, to be in that very presence. And when we hear that voice, Father, may it resonate throughout our being that You are alive and that You've come back to take us home. May we live in that aura. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, "I Love You, Lord."